We are in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to talk about Hezekiah. I love to do studies on characters and how God used them and how they reacted to situations in good or bad. And in Hezekiah's case, we're going to look at the good of who he is. Remember when Hezekiah got a letter from the king of Assyria that says surrender? What did he do with that letter? He took it to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. Look at what he's saying here, Lord. That is awesome. You know, it's like, wow. I've never read anything like that in Scripture. I love that about Hezekiah, that he did a thing like that. Now, when I look at the background of this man, that's where the fascinating thing comes in. Because Hezekiah's father was a rotten king. He was horrible. He sacrificed, he burnt his own kids on the altars of sacrifice and cursed in Israel, all kinds of idols and everything. And here was a man that was ugly with sin, just full of sin. And Isaiah records this. It's recorded in another a place in Scripture. But Isaiah records this because of the significance of this man's life after what his father Ahaz had been. And it's like, wow, this guy didn't follow in his father's footsteps in any manner at all. Isaiah ministered as God's prophet, and in writing his book, actually, Ahaz was the third king in the line that Isaiah was during the time of Isaiah's ministry, and so he talks about how Hezekiah was different than Ahaz, and the just the dramatic difference that there was. Because the time in Judah, in Israel, in all the nations around at that time, what was a climate of ungodliness and pagan idolatry. The political climate was just absolutely disgusting. Sound familiar? We're basically worldwide diving into the same kind of climate. And God was using Isaiah to minister to these people and tell them, don't do this. This is ungodly, and there are consequences for sin. And if you remember the one verse in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever we sow, we what? We reap. We have to be careful. And Isaiah was telling these people this in his ministry. So while Ahaz was king of Judah, in this ungodly climate, and Ahaz was not listening to what God was saying, and in one particular instance, it talks about a time when the northern kingdom, this is when there was the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom Israel invaded the southern kingdom Judah and defeated them. And it says that Judah lost 120,000 valiant warriors in one day. Now, that's valiant warriors would be the cream of the crop. Their top 120,000 were killed in battle against Israel. Do you think that's judgment? Maybe be not deceived, God is not mocked? Yeah, I think so. I think that's exactly what was happening. And then Israel then carried off 200,000 captives, mostly women and children, because they killed off the men. All right, now we got easy pickings. So they carried back to Israel, back to the north, 200,000 prisoners to be slaves, whatever they were going to do with them. And as an interesting thing happened, when they got back there, Just because Israel was ungodly and ignored God most of the time doesn't mean they always did, because there was a prophet there. And when this victorious army got back home, this prophet stood up and says, "Hold it right there. What are you doing? These people are fellow Jews. They're your brothers and your sisters. You can't bring them in here. God will judge us and destroy us. You need to feed them, you need to clothe them, and you need to send them back home." How do you think that would go over in this political climate? They did it. Amazingly, Israel listened one time to God and sent them back home. But it didn't stay that way. Israel was very ungodly. Judah was very ungodly. And God said, "I'm going to have to judge you harshly for what you do." Because of the climate of sin, not only in Israel and Judah, but all around that area, Isaiah has a lot of his book. First 35 chapters talk mostly about judgment on sin and condemnation of these nations because of the things they've done. Not only Israel and Judah, but all the surrounding nations as well. He talks about them and the things that they did and what's going to happen to them because of that. But interspersed in there is chapters that talk about salvation, a redeemer, about the millennium and a king that we would love to have reigning over us because he is Almighty God, Prince of Peace, the one that we really want. So when God talks about judgment, he doesn't just talk about judgment, because God's favorite thing to talk about is redemption and about us being with him. Are there times when he has to maybe give us a little bit of a whooping? Yes. But mostly he loves us and he cares. So when God has to judge the nations, when God has to do things to slow down sin before we destroy ourselves, God does it because he loves us, not because it's like, "Oh, I just want to knock you guys out." God is a God of love and he cares. But because God is also a God of holiness, he has to do something about sin. So Isaiah is interspersed with the judgment and the condemnation on sin and the mercy and blessings and righteousness that he is going to bring upon those that turn to his Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Isaiah, he's talking about the coming Messiah. He will judge between nations and will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now that's got to be in the millennium. I'm ready for that time. Now, there is so much war, though there is so much terrorism, there is so much brutality going on around the world. I look forward to the Messiah. I look forward to Jesus Christ taking us out of this world and then coming back to reign for 1,000 years. But God had to talk about consequences for sin. And God wants to remind us in doing this that we are to live by God's word. Always. In the easy times or in the hard times. In the easy political climate or in the hard political climate. We are to live by God's word. It is our guide in everything, every day of our lives. And that's what Hezekiah did. And after having a father that was absolutely an evil scoundrel, and to see Hezekiah stand up for God, it's like, yes, yes. How can I be influenced by that so that I follow God and do things God's way? So living by God's word all of our lives. in the easy times, in the hard times. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we so much thank you for being a God of justice, of righteousness, but a God of mercy and love, a God that cares about us and makes provision for the times when we do foolish things, loves us beyond anything we could imagine. And as we look at the nations around, as we look at Hezekiah, help us to stand up and yell, amen. Help me to be like that too. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at the nations around Israel as well as Israel and Judah, as well as Israel and Judah, and what God says about them through Isaiah and the things that are going on, because God spoke warning and judgment to the nations around Israel and Judah in the Middle East there because of their sin and because of their evil. And so Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 14, Isaiah talks about Moab, which is present-day Jordan. Now, they were a pretty mighty force at that time. What happened? Why is Jordan kind of insignificant today? Listen to what God says. The Lord speaks, saying, within 3 years, as a hired man would count them, the glory of Moab will be degraded along with all his great population, and his remnant will be very small and impotent. Why is Jordan an insignificant country today when it used to be a mighty nation? Because God says so. Because they were in sin and they ignored God. And when you ignore God, there are going to be consequences. There are going to be problems in your country. And it's going to cause a lot of problems. So Moab, or modern day Jordan, is insignificant because of sin. Because they ignored God and what God said. Because God didn't just speak to Israel and Judah. He, through the prophets, he spoke all to all the nations around as well and warned them of sin and warned them of the foolishness that they were in. Another one that that is a big deal today in the news is the Palestinians. We hear about them all the time. Oh, all the things that Israel is doing to bully up on them, you know, and it's all Israel's fault, you know, for everything that's going on over there. The foolishness of the world in trying to blame Israel. The Philistines, remember reading in the Old Testament all the things the Philistines did against Israel and the powerful force that they were? They were a very powerful force. In fact, I remember one time they had a guy that stood. I probably couldn't even look him in the eye if he was standing down here. You know, he was like 8 or 9 feet tall. So Goliath was huge as a Philistine, and they were ungodly. They were sinful. They ignored God and His word, what He said, and so God spoke judgment on the Philistines, on Philistia, on present-day Palestine, the Gaza Strip, basically. Okay? Isaiah 14, verses 29 through 31. Do not rejoice, O Philistia, all of you, because the rod that struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root a viper will come out, and its fruit will be a flying serpent. Those who are most helpless will eat, and the needy will lie down in security. I will destroy your root with famine, and it will kill off your survivors. Wail, O gate. Cry, O city. Melt away, O Philistia. All of you, for smoke comes from the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. How then will one answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of His people will seek refuge in it. God says, because you went after Israel, because you were sinful and cruel and evil, I'm going to make you insignificant. Now, they've talked about restoring the nation so that there would be a state of Palestine and a state of Israel. Has there ever been a state of Palestine? No, there hasn't. Why? Because God took them out because of sin. They were a big deal in Hezekiah's day, as was Moab or Jordan. They were a big deal in Hezekiah's day. And God said, I'm going to take them out because of sin, because of evil. Babylon, or present-day Iraq. In fact, we didn't even know where the city of Babylon was until, 30 or 40 years ago. Nobody knew where it was until they found it north of, or somewhere 30 miles from Baghdad or something like that. They finally found where the city even was. But God said, I'm going to make you insignificant. Chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Will they restore the city of Babylon and live in it? It says it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Isn't that what Saddam Hussein wanted to do, was restore the city and move into the palace? How come it didn't happen? God said so. God said no. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there. Nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. But desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches also will live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. God said, not going to happen. Because of sin, because of evil, because of disobedience, it's not just Israel and Judah that were disobedient. God pays attention to all of us. All of us are important to God. And when the nations disobeyed God, God said, you will be judged for your sin. And I believe one of the reasons God judges nations for sin is before they destroy themselves or other people around, God has a fence, and when we hit the fence in our plunge into sin, God stops us. Because as a merciful God, He doesn't want us to destroy ourselves with sin. And do you think we would destroy ourselves with sin if we had the opportunity? Oh, absolutely. Look at the world around us. Look at the news. The evil that's going on all around us, we as a people, as a human race, would destroy ourselves if God did not intervene. So those that think that God is just sitting up there watching what's going on don't understand the power of sin in this world and the love of God in our lives. God loves us too much to allow us to destroy ourselves. That's why He sent Jesus Christ into the world, because of love and because of care. So, the key to why the nations are coming under God's judgment is because of sin, most certainly because of sin. Isaiah 5:18, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. Like you're dragging around, you keep throwing more sin on your cart, and you drag it around with you because you don't want to let go of your sin. God says you're going to be judged. Woe to those that do that. So most certainly because of sin, the nations have been judged. But there's another very significant reason. In Isaiah 34 and verse 8, it says, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. What is Zion? What is Zion? Come on, you can answer me. Come on. What is Zion? Jerusalem. Okay. Jerusalem. It is God's city. Okay? God's city, God's people. And in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, after glory He has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. Does God have His eye on Jerusalem? Yes, He does. Does God say, if you go fooling around with my city, it's going to cost you big time? Yes. What does it mean? Those that touch you touch the apple of my eye. Well, if I come down there and went to poke you in the eye, would there be a reaction? I think there'd be a big reaction from any of you. Okay, why? Don't touch my eye. What is God saying? My eye is Jerusalem. You touch Jerusalem, you're in big trouble. I'm going to whack you. So we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're told to care for God's people, because Israel still is God's people, and He cares about them. And when nations fool around with Israel, it's going to cost them big time. We've been kind of taking a few swings at Israel as a nation lately. You know what? That scares me. It just really concerns me when our president snubs or makes a comment, or when groups talk about, oh, how the poor Palestinians are being oppressed so badly by the Jews, and the news will not really tell the truth. You know what that's doing to God? That's trying to poke Him in the eye. He's not going to take that. And that's why God judged these nations, because of sin and because of what they were doing to His people and to His city. The only one that can touch the city of Jerusalem is God. Otherwise, there's going to be a reaction. And that's what was happening to these nations. They were trying to destroy Israel and Judah. They were running around in their own sin and trying to influence Israel and Judah in sin. And God says, you're in my crosshairs when you do that. You're in my crosshairs when you do that. So this is a climate that Hezekiah was in, a climate of sin and degradation, a climate where people were trying to kill the Israelites. They were killing off one another between Israel and Judah anyway. But the other nations around were trying to do the same thing. And Satan was encouraging it by trying to get all the nations to sin until they destroyed themselves and destroyed God's chosen people. Hezekiah lived in a challenging climate of sin and degradation, morally, politically, all the way around. I bet they had the same kind of political ads on their TV that we have on ours. You know, rotten ones, rotten ads. You know, I hit the mute button anytime a political ad comes on. And thank you for not watching the debates tonight, for being here. I cannot watch debates. You know, it's like every time you open your mouth, lies come out. You know, don't you understand that truth is much better than lies? No, they don't. But anyway, getting off of the political thing, that's the junk that Hezekiah was in, just like we are. And sin was just rampant. And God spoke warning and judgment against the nations. But God also spoke warning and judgment to Israel and to Judah because of their sin. God says, I'm going to judge the nations for how much they sin and for what they're trying to do to you, but I'm going to judge you for your sin as well. Because God hates sin. In fact, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk says, you are too pure to look on evil or to overlook evil. God never overlooks evil. All sin is paid for. It's either paid for on the cross or by the person that committed it. It's important to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So He spoke warnings to Judah and Israel as well as the nations around, His own people, for their sin. He wanted repentance. He wanted them to turn from sin back to Him and to follow Him. And in chapter 5 of Isaiah, God calls Israel and Judah a vineyard. He said, I cleared all the stones out. I put a fence around it. I took the best quality vines I could find, and I planted my vineyard, and all it produced was sour, rotten grapes. Rotten fruit. God says, I wanted you to be godly. I wanted you to produce the good stuff. And in chapter 1, basically, Isaiah opens his book with God pleading his people. Isaiah 1, 18 through 20, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is a God of love. God is the God of mercy. But God is also a God of purity that says, I cannot overlook sin. I will not just let you go and do anything you want. I don't know about you, but there's a few times that I felt that on my own backside, sometimes from my dad. I remember a couple times him coming out of the choir and taking me outside. And if I saw him even look like he was going to take off his belt, I straightened up immediately. Yeah. So, but God, why did my dad do that? Because he just loved wailing on me? I hope it's because he loved me. You know, he told me he did. So, why does God do things to us? Because he loves us. Because sin is not his design, and because sin destroys. It's following him that we get the blessings and the fullness and the fruitfulness of life. So that's why he said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Let's get rid of the sin and let me give you the blessings that I want to give you. God wants to do that for us. He wanted to do it for Israel. He was saying that in Judah, in the northern nation, Israel. He says in chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He will cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. God says, you keep ignoring me, I'm going to take you out. You're not going to be a nation anymore. And Hezekiah saw that happen in his lifetime. Probably as a young man, but in 722 BC, Israel was taken by Assyria and never returned as a full tribes and as a nation, never returned. God says, I will take you out. A strong and mighty agent, Assyria. Assyria would be modern day Iran. Oh, they're trying to come back, aren't they? Yeah. They can't do it on their own. They have to have help from Russia. Maybe a few billion dollars that we gave them will help. But they need other people. Because Satan is trying to raise up exactly what God has put down because of sin. God's agent Assyria destroyed Israel. They obeyed the one time and sent the 200,000 captives back. But God isn't interested in one-time obedience. God is interested in lifestyle obedience. Isn't that what we want in our kids? Come on, Dad, I remember one day last week I did what you told me to do. Is that going to fly? Never flew with my dad. Never flew with my kids trying to convince me either. I want consistent obedience. And when you do something wrong, I want repentance and turning from it. That's what God wanted. That's what God wants from us. And so when Hezekiah comes on the scene, it's like, wow, Here's a guy that doesn't go with the political norm. Here's a guy that doesn't follow in the footsteps of his father. Praise the Lord that he didn't do that. He stood firm for the Lord and did not follow those things as an on-again, off-again godliness. He wanted to follow God with a heart of passion. That's what I want to do, is follow God with a heart of passion. So I study characters in the Bible who were successful in following God. Why? I want their characteristics in my life. I want to do what they did so that I'm following God on a consistent basis. So God is saying, okay, Tom, good. Good boy. I like attaboys from God. You know, because I'm following and I'm obedient. And so you study characters that did follow for godliness. God did promise salvation and restoration for his people, and eventually for the whole earth. So even though there is sin in the world now, is that the way it's always going to be? No. Why? Because of God. Not because of us. We're not going to make things so good that God can just kick back and relax and say, oh man, you guys are good. We aren't good. The only way we are righteous at all is through Jesus Christ, right? So God has given us salvation through His Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save. So even though nations are being judged, even though Israel was taken off by Assyria and never brought back, God still pays attention and saves. And I'm sure there was people that were saved in that northern kingdom that had to go into exile. Do you think God paid attention to the individuals and watched over them? Yes. Because God watches over the individuals. God cares about you and about me and what's going on in our lives. And that's why it's fruitful to pray to the Lord, because He listens to us. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't just go with nations and say, you know, I just don't have time for you, Tom. Thankfully, I've never heard that from Him. Why? Because He's a mighty, powerful God that can pay attention to me and you at the same time. I would love to see how He can listen intimately to all the prayers that go to Him at the same time. How does He do that? Because He's God. It's the only explanation. He's God. He's an awesome God that cares and loves us. And He's promised us a ruler that will bring us peace. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And there won't be any more voting. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. Now, increase of His government doesn't mean big government. It means quality. It means that Jesus Christ will continue to give us the quality governing over the whole earth that we need as a people. Because if we don't have a godly leader, we have chaos, don't we? You know, we just seem to follow sin so easily. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, followed sin. Hezekiah did not. He said, no, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow what God says. The political climate of sin and chaos. One man lived in it, stood above it. I call him the leader who dared. He dared to rise above the sin and the pressures of being sinful and the pressures of following the worldly ways. And he stood up and says, I'm following God at all costs. At all costs. his father, Ahaz, the king who lost 120,000 warriors and 200,000 people that were restored. I would like to have been there and seen as the people started streaming back from the short captivity that they were in. What would the people of Judah have said? Wow, how did this happen? We're mourning the 120,000 of our finest warriors killed. How did you let them go? Why did Israel let them go? I can see Isaiah. I think Micah was a prophet at that time, in that time frame. And I can see them standing up and saying, it's because of God, not because of Israel. It's because of God that these things are happening. So that you will pay attention to who God is and what God is doing. Sometime after this, the king died and his son became King Hezekiah. And he started reforms. He was very committed, very godly, and obedient to God faithfully. He was a king that said, I don't care what my father has done, I am going to follow God, and we are going to correct the things, the sin and the disobedience that we've been doing for so long under my father. We're going to correct them, and we're going to go God's way. Think he had any opposition to that as a young man? Oh, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did, but he was king. And he says, I don't care. We're following God. We are following God's way, period. So Hezekiah, as a godly, committed king, began to follow God. Israel, in their sin, was judged. Assyria destroyed them and carried them off. Left the very poorest of the land, took them out and brought in foreigners, and the foreigners and the ones that were left married together, and we call them half-breeds. Samaritans? That's where the Samaritans came from. They were a result of the sin of Israel. And they were even hated in Jesus' day, 750 years later. In Jesus' day, they were hated. Maybe it reminded Israel of the sin that they'd been in and the consequences of that, which was the Samaritans. After Syria had conquered Israel and several other nations around to them, they finally got to Israel or to Judah and said, we're going to capture Judah as well. And so they started going around to all the fortified cities in Judah and conquering the fortified cities. The last city left was Jerusalem. And so the army of Assyria comes up to Jerusalem, and they want them to surrender. Now, what did God say? Those that go after Jerusalem are poking me in the eye. Be careful. Be careful. So they come to Jerusalem, and they tell Hezekiah, you ain't got a chance, boy. You better surrender, or we'll wipe you out. In fact, they made fun of him. Look, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can even find warriors to sit upon them. Because it hasn't been that many years that you lost 120 of your best. 120,000 of your best. You can't even sit an army of 2,000 to fight against us. You're done. Surrender. It was hopeless. There was nothing they could do in themselves to overcome the army of Assyria. They were the powerhouse at that time. What would you do? What happens if the political climate in the United States comes to the point where Christians are persecuted? Are you going to stand up? I want to be known as a Christian. I want to be overwhelmingly proved guilty if it becomes illegal and they say, hey, aren't you a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. That takes godliness to do. It takes the strength of the Lord to do so. And Hezekiah is given an ultimatum, either surrender or we will destroy you. You haven't got an army of any kind to resist us. We will wipe you out. We will poke God in the eye because we've conquered all the other gods and all the other nations around. What makes you think your God is any better than the other gods around? That's basically what the letter said. So surrender. So surrender. Where do we put our trust when we have decisions to make? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Oh, so many times, as a pastor, as a leader, you don't have an answer, you know? And where do you go for the answer? To God. You have to go to God because you don't have anything that you can do. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to say. Let God take care of it. Psalm 78, verse 8 says, don't be like your fathers, the stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Is faithfulness important to God? Is faithfulness important to God? Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, it is. God wants faithfulness. Once a week? Wow, a couple times a week? All day Sunday? Yeah. Every day. Every minute of every day. God wants faithfulness. God cares about our attitudes and the things going on in our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called into fellowship with His Son. And Sundays is fine. Then we can kind of ignore it the rest of the week, right? How do you think that would go over with my wife if I paid attention to her on Sunday and ignored her the rest of the week? Yes, you know how I would be having the broken arm instead of her, right? Of course! You know, that's foolish to even think about it. And yet so many people do it with God. We need to follow God. Our decisions need to be based in Scripture because our decisions are based in what we believe. And we need to saturate our minds in the Word so that our decisions are godly decisions, that they follow God. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is a man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Be in the Word. Know the Word. Hezekiah, I'm sure, he had scrolls. And he studied the scrolls to find out what God would say and how God wanted people to live. And he followed it. He had instituted great reforms in Israel, in Judah, because he chose God in God's way. He followed in the path of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He followed in the path of Joseph. He followed in the path of David. He couldn't follow in the path of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they weren't there yet, but they were coming, so maybe they followed his path. Okay? Godly people that followed God's ways every day. Our decisions should be based totally on Scripture. Now, does that include political decisions, like who I should vote for? Yes, it should. I look at the person. I don't have to listen to a debate to see who I'm going to vote for. I look at the person and his character And if his character doesn't measure up, he's not getting my vote. Or in this case, the one that measures up a little bit better is going to get my vote. You know, the least of the worst, however you want to say it. You know, the ones that are closest to God is who I'm going to vote for. That's what I'm going to follow. I don't care what their affiliation is. I care about their character and about the way that they conduct themselves. Everything should be based in our lives, should be based on Scripture and who God is and how God instructs us. That should be our life and our livelihood. In 1948, Israel declared their independence and became a nation. And the nations of the world started debating, wow, should we recognize Israel or not as a nation? Harry Truman was president at that time, and he and his cabinet were debating it. Should we recognize them? And his cabinet said, nah, they're not going to last, and politically that would not be a good thing to do. We shouldn't do that. I think we ought to just hands off. Harry Truman said, but they're God's chosen people. And God says in the end time, he's going to restore them as a nation. He said, I'm recognizing Israel. What did he base his decision on? God's word. Even against the advice of his advisors. And it's like, wow. When I read that about him, it's like, wow, I like that. Here's a guy that paid attention to what God said and made his decision from what God said, not what his advisors said. You guys just line up with me because you're wrong. I don't care how many of them you are. You're wrong because God says we're not going to poke him in the eye. We'll poke him in the eye if we ignore Jerusalem. We're going to recognize Israel. Our decisions should be godly. Okay, so what did Hezekiah do when he got this letter? He sat there and wrung his hands and said, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh. He took the letter. He walked down to the temple. He laid the letter out before the Lord. And he said, Lord, look at what they're saying about you. These are lies. And I can't do anything about it. I am way too weak. You have to do something. I'm powerless. Do you remember what God did? God struck 185,000 troops of the Assyrians, killed 185,000 overnight. And it says when they rose up in the morning, 185,000 of them were dead. It's like, wow, that would be scary. They got up and they left. Whose power did Hezekiah rely upon? God's power. That's what I want. I don't care how bad the situation. And that was a bad situation. Because I'm sure that there were a lot of people saying, Hezekiah, we've got to surrender. There's nothing we can do. And Hezekiah said, oh, yes, there is. He goes to the temple. He lays it out before the Lord. And he says, you're the man. You are God. I can do nothing. I trust you. How awesome. That's what I want to do, is make sure that I stand firm. I don't care what the situation is, what the pressure is. I want to be like Hezekiah. Lord, make me a man like Hezekiah who stood fast for the Lord. Later on, some of the relatives of Hezekiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with the fiery furnace, they told the king, we don't care. We're not bowing down to your idol because we serve the living God. Now, can God deliver us from your hand? Yes, he can. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your idol. That's the way I want to be. A man that stands firm for God in all situations. that doesn't bow to the pressures, whatever they might be. Even if God doesn't deliver me from the fiery furnace, at least I get to go to heaven, right? If they were thrown in the furnace and burned up, absent from the body is where? Present with the Lord. That means all the aches and pains are gone. That means that all the things that I struggle with sin-wise are gone, and I'm standing in the presence of who? Jesus Christ. Could there be a better reward than that? There can be. We serve an awesome God. It doesn't matter how difficult. It doesn't matter what leaders do. It doesn't matter what pressures come on. Faithfulness. Choosing to do things God's way, in God's manner, in God's time. Be a person that dared, just like Hezekiah. Father, I am thankful for this man. Not a perfect man, but a godly man. May we be godly people. May we stand like Hezekiah did. May we follow you. May we bow before you. May prayer be consistent in our lives so that when decisions have to be made, we've been basking before you and know the right thing to do. Thank you, Lord, for the awesome God that you are. Thank you for the privilege of salvation and serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.